To the book of John, Gospel of John, in the sixth chapter, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse number 60. We're going to read down through verse number 71. Let's stand today in honor and reverence to the Word of God. I will read the first verse there, verse 60, and then we'll read the second together and so forth as we go down through verse 71. John chapter 6, verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What any of you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Father, we thank you again this morning for the wonder of your word and the truth of your word. We thank you for your grace, Lord, in Jesus Christ that you offer so freely. I'm thankful, Father, this morning for your word which speaks to us and shows us, Lord, the direction that we should go and warns us of things that can come up, Lord, conflicts that we can face, and Lord, how to deal with those. And Lord, this morning as we look into your word, I just pray that your spirit this morning would give illumination. That Father, he would teach this morning, those that know you here this morning. That our understanding would be increased of you and of your purpose and of your will in our lives. And Lord, I pray as well, Father, this morning again for those who know you not. That Lord, this morning they may sense your spirit's call upon them. That they may hear clearly the voice, Lord, of your spirit convicting them and calling them unto Christ. Lord, again, we commit this service to you. We sanctify now this time to you, Lord, this that we've had a joyous time in music, wonderful time in fellowship, Lord. I thank you for the songs that have been sung, the special that was sung, the special that was played for our offertory. All has been for the glory of your praise. But now, Lord, we come to your word. And we ask now in a special way, Lord, you would bless this part of our service and use it to draw us closer to you. May it be for the honor and glory of Christ, do we pray in his name. Amen. All right, please be seated. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, truly share with us the reaction to the Lord's message, the bread of life. And we looked at that. We've been looking at it over the past weeks. We've taken a couple of Sundays and we introduced the message. And then two Sundays ago, we really went in depth into the message of what the Lord was teaching. But this Sunday, we see the reaction to that message. And we find here in the reaction that there is a group here that is going to really reject the teaching of the Lord and thus reject Jesus Christ. That passage has always fascinated me as I have come to the end of this passage of chapter 6, John 6, and you see those that are going to walk away. But what I would like you to see this morning, and what we want to do is we want to break this passage into two parts, and really we want to look at artificial disciples and authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. There are artificial disciples and there are authentic disciples of Christ. Now what we find is in the end days, and Matthew 13 clearly shows this, when the Lord returns, there are going to be tares among the what? The wheat. And tares look very similar to wheat. When they grow up, you cannot tell the difference in them. In fact, it's only those that really know it that can really separate them, the tares from the wheat, since they look so much alike. And in the last days, when Christ returns, we're going to find that it's going to be the angels of the Lord who are going to separate the tares and the wheat. Those who were pretenders, those who were artificial followers of Christ, and those from the wheat, those who were authentic followers of Christ. So though today we are going to look at some traits of artificial disciples of Christ and authentic disciples of Christ, truly there are some times from the perspective, the human perspective, where you cannot truly tell, is this person truly a believer in Christ or not? It's ultimately going to be the Lord who's going to separate them in the end. But I do believe that there are some signs here that we can see, a fruit, if you will, that we can observe on the outside that show us if one is truly an authentic disciple or an artificial disciple. Now, disciple, the word disciple, it means to be someone who is a pupil or a learner. It means learner or pupil and can be defined as one who follows one's teaching. So we find that there is a large group that is following Christ. Remember, they have followed him from across the Sea of Galilee as they have come apart here now to this place. They were fed over here with the multitudes. They have now come to Capernaum. They are now even in the synagogue there in the city of Capernaum. And as this message is ended, the bread of life, these disciples that have kind of followed him and have heard his teaching are now offended by that teaching. So let me give this morning, as we first look at artificial disciples, some distinguishing facts or characteristics of their life. First, let's note this, number one, and we have to go back a little bit in the passage to verse number 26, that artificial disciples are followers of convenience. They are followers of convenience. Go back in verse 26. Jesus answered them, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." This group of followers, of disciples of Christ, they were following after Christ and were with Christ, not because of the teaching of Jesus Christ, not even because of the person of Jesus Christ, but they were following Christ for what they could gain from Christ. That's what's taking place here. They were followers of convenience. If it was convenient for them to follow, they would follow. If it brought some sort of advantage to them to follow, then they would follow. Listen, Christianity is not about convenience. Did you know that this morning? Christianity is about taking up our cross and following our Lord. That speaks about putting to death our wills and our desire and that which brings ease to us and to following Jesus Christ. It is not about convenience. Now listen, there's a great joy in following Christ, don't get me wrong. There's a great pleasure that it brings to the depth of your soul to know Him and to follow Him, to serve Him. What a joy it is to serve the risen Savior. What a joy it was this past week to see teenagers who came, and to see teenagers who not only came, but some who came to understand the love and mercy and forgiveness of God through Christ, and to see them receive Him into their lives. There was a lot of labor this past week. There was a lot of work that took place this last week. There was a lot of sweat that went in. And let me tell you, the bus, the air conditioning in the back is not working. And when I'm saying there was a lot of sweat, there was a lot of sweat. I'm talking literal sweat, okay? As we drove those teens, that bus was filled with teenagers. In fact, I hope there's no one here from the Raymore Police Department, but they were even standing in the aisles, okay, as we were driving back and forth to the park to participate in our games. And boy, you know, you wanted that bus just to keep rolling so the air would move just a little bit within the bus because it was warm in there. It was hot. So there was a lot of sweat, but you know what? Serving the Lord brings joy. And it's not about convenience. Oftentimes, to serve Him, it is going to mean what? Sacrifice. Did you know we can't serve the Lord Jesus apart from sacrifice? Did you know that you cannot follow the Lord Jesus apart from sacrifice? What I'm finding today more and more in our country, in America, the 21st century in which we are living, is there is a 21st century Christianity in America that is all about convenience. That's what it's about. We've come down to where we've even taken the morning services And we package these morning services into these times where we entertain people, and then we give them just this little time for the Word of God. If even the Word of God is truly preached, and I am talking about not just any churches out there, I'm even talking about Baptist churches, those that should be standing upon truth. There was a family that visited, and we were speaking, and they said, well, wow, the service, the preaching time was about 40 minutes or so. And boy, they said that the church that we were going to, that they said that the preaching time was only, well, the wife said like 10, and the husband said, well, no, maybe it was closer to 20, but it was very, very short. They said the majority of what they would do in their service is they would have a lot of time for singing and a lot of time for other things, and the pastor would tell some jokes and do some different things from the pulpit, but there was little focus upon the Word of God. And how when they came, they said they rejoiced to hear God's Word. There was a hunger, there was something there that was missing in their lives. Do you see that is what's happening today? We have churches that are catering to that kind of spirit. We want to be churches of convenience. Why? So that we can have more people come to our church. Because if we're a church of convenience, if we're a church that entertain people for a little bit and don't give them too much of God's Word, just give them a little bit of God's Word, then maybe we'll have more people come to our church. Listen, that is not the purpose of church. I mean, we look in the Word of God and we find that the purpose of church, when we meet together, one of those purposes is that we can hear God's Word taught and proclaimed, that it will edify and build us up and prepare us to go out of these walls and do the work of the ministry. That's one of the purposes of church. And if we're just having these entertainment sessions that are going on in our services and having these services of convenience, then guess what? There's nothing happening there. Listen, it's all fake, it's all phony, it's all vanity. And why would I want, as a pastor, and I'm just speaking to you this morning in love, and let me say this, God, give me grace right now as I speak, and understand my heart, and I'm not trying to be mean to anyone in this room. But my desire is to have a church filled with people who desire to serve the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who are willing to pay a cost in their service to Jesus Christ. Their lives are not about convenience. Their lives is about sacrifice and giving up so that Christ may be more glorified in their lives and in this local assembly. If you are looking for a church of convenience, you have come to the wrong place. Listen, I've been here for, it's about 3 years now. In fact, somewhere in here, and I don't know where it's at exactly, but we're coming up on exactly 3 years. And what I've thought about often, and the temptation in the back of my mind has been, listen, you know what? We could have a lot more people if I would kind of cater a little bit. You know, there's that temptation for more people. But I've thought, but what is that really doing? What is that really going to, I mean, what is it all going to matter when I come before the Lord and I give an account of my life and of my ministry? I would rather have one person who is sold out to Christ and fervently serving Him than have 1,000 people who are just convenient Christians. One. I'd rather have one sold out believer. And so we see first off that these people were a group who followed Him by convenience. If it was convenient for them, they followed Him. Number two, we see that they were a people who were not certain and were open to greater proofs of Christ's validity. Look down with me in verse number 30. Now these are these disciples, these pupils, these learners of Christ. Verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, unto Christ, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe what doest Thou work? They said, listen, you give us a greater sign of who you truly are. I mean, if you are truly the Christ, if you're truly the anointed one of God, if you're truly the sent one of God, then show us a greater proof. Those who truly know Jesus Christ need no more proofs. If you have met Jesus Christ, There is something that he has done within you that has contented you, that has satisfied the longing of your soul, and you're not looking anywhere else. You know that he is real. You know that he is true. You know that he is the risen Savior. Amen? But I find often that there are those kinds of Christians that tend to always be looking for something else. And we find them that they then someday leave Christianity and they go to some other kind of religion that's over here. You know what that tells us? If they can go over there and continue over there and there be no chastening of God where they are, it means they were never truly God's child. Because if you truly know the Lord, number one, you are satisfied by Him. You know there's no other place to search. You know there's no other place to look. He is your all in all. You don't need any other signs. You don't need any other proofs. You are trusting and believing in His Word. And by the way, the Bible teaches that in the last days, listen folks, there are going to be some very different things that are going to take place. Matthew 24 talks about during the tribulation period of time where the Antichrist, the workers of Satan, are going to be allowed to do miracles, great miracles that are going to happen. And there are going to be multitudes that are going to be deceived and are going to follow because of the miracles that they're going to see. Listen, we don't follow because of miracles that we see. We follow because of, number one, what His Word says, but as His Spirit is working in our lives, we have that peace that we know Him, and even though we see things that are out there that are mysterious, we know it's not true. I don't need that over there. I got everything right here when I got Jesus Christ. So we see here, secondly, they're not certain. These kind of false or artificial disciples are not really sure. They're not really certain. They're in the back of their mind, there could be something else. There could be evolution. There could be these other things that are taking place. They're unsure. Number three, and this brings us to our passage today, a third characteristic. Let's go down there and look in verse number 60. They are offended by the Word of God. Offended by the Word of God. Look in verse number 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, that is the teaching here, the bread of life teaching, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now listen, their offense was not that they could not understand. They understood. It wasn't that what He had just said was a mystery to them. They had understanding. When it speaks there about a hard saying in verse number 60, and when it comes down to verse number, where's it at here? Verse 61, when Jesus there knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" It's not speaking about the hard saying, the offense. It's not that it was something to them what they didn't have understanding of what Christ. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? That's not what they're saying. They're saying this is an offensive saying. This is something to us that is harsh. How can we follow this? That's what they're saying. You see, to artificial disciples, the Word of God is not pleasant. To artificial disciples, they really don't want to go into the Word of God. Why? Because the deeper they go into the Word of God, the more it offends their lifestyle. And the more that it offends their lifestyle, the less they want to follow Christ. Listen, I have seen it over and over and over again. I've seen those who come and make some kind of a decision, and it was just a decision of their head. It was not a decision that came from their heart. And maybe they even prayed some kind of prayer. "Oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart." Listen, who says that praying that prayer is going to save you? You can't even find that prayer in the Bible, number one, all right? It's not about the Lord Jesus coming into your heart. It's about you turning in your heart from your sin to Jesus Christ and receiving Him for the forgiveness of sin. "Lord Jesus, You died. You are Lord. You are Savior. Come into my life," as you bow there before Him. "Change me now for Your glory. Set me free from my sin. There are no other ways. You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to the Father but by You." You see, those that really don't know the Word of God, that are artificial disciples, they don't want to go into the teachings of God's Word. Why? Because the deeper they go into the teachings of God's Word, the more they begin to see who they truly are before a holy God. The changes that need to be made in their lives before God. And they don't want to make those changes. Now listen, as we go through the bread of life, and the message here, there were really two key things, I think, here that really offended these people. Number one, because of who he was teaching he was. He is telling them in this passage here of the bread of life that he was a greater than Moses. It wasn't that he was equal with Moses. He was teaching that he was greater than Moses because he was the true bread, the bread of life that came down from where? From heaven. You see, they didn't want to receive him because of his sovereignty, of who he was. The sovereign leader and ruler of all, Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. They don't want to bow before that. Now, they were willing to receive him as Moses. We'll take you as Moses. If you're an equal with Moses, then maybe we'll receive you as the equal with Moses, but not as the Lord of all. And my friends, you cannot be saved unless you see Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. You can't be. I'm sorry. You say, well, I believe that he died on a cross. I believe that he rose from the grave. But I do not believe that he is truly the Lord of all. Can't be saved. If you not believe that he is Lord and God, you cannot be saved. How much time has John already spent in the Gospel of John proving the what? The deity of Jesus Christ. You do not come to Jesus Christ as friend, though he is our friend, and praise God that he is our friend. When you come to him for salvation, you're not coming to him as friend. You're coming to him to the sovereign Lord God of all creation and the only Redeemer who can redeem you from your sin. And you bow before that. And you receive him in that way by faith. You call upon his name. We have already seen again in John's gospel that he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The Bible is filled with many places of Scripture that teach of the deity of Christ, our Lord. They were offended at who he was teaching he was, but they were also offended by his teaching itself. Look there in John chapter 6, and he says to them in verse number 62, we read, he says, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What about if you see he has come down from heaven? What about when you see him ascend up? Speaking again of who he is. But verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now that just contradicted. Remember, where has he been teaching at? Verse 59, where is he teaching at? In the what? Synagogue, where? In Capernaum. So you've got a bunch of religious people, religious Jews that are standing around him there. He is telling them a greater than Moses is here. The true bread of life is here. The one who has come down from heaven, the anointed one of God, the Christ, is here. You are rejecting that. And I'm telling you, he's saying here, the words that I'm sharing unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is not by the law of Moses that you're going to experience salvation and regeneration from God. Listen, if you try yourself here today, you take all those commandments of God in the Old Testament and the law of Moses, what commandment can give you life? Is there any commandment in the law of Moses that can bring life to anyone in this room today? Is there any commandment there that we can obey and we will receive a new life through that commandment? There's absolutely no commandment. That wasn't the purpose of the commandments through Moses. What was the purpose of God giving the law through Moses? Not to bring life, but to bring what? To bring death. To show us our need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin to look into the law of God where it says that we're not to covet. Now, who can look in the law of God and tell me this morning with honesty in your heart that you have never coveted after something in your life? And if you raise your hand here this morning, you're deceived or you're lying, okay? Because we've all coveted, we've all longed for something and coveted after. The Bible tells us that covetous is as the sin of idolatry. I mean, we start looking at the commandments of God. We're not to lie. How many of us here have spoken lies, have deceived others by our actions or by our words? You see, the purpose of the law was not to bring salvation. The purpose of the law was to bring conviction, to show us our need of a Savior who paid the sin for us, a Redeemer who came out of heaven, the true living bread, the living manna, who left the glory of heaven, who came to this earth, who died on a cross for our sins, who when He bore our sin on the cross and He died there, the wrath of a holy God was placated. It was appeased that we may have peace with God through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And when we come by faith, and when we believe, it's not by the works that we do. It's by the work that He has done. And we call upon the name of Jesus, and we receive Him personally into our lives by faith. That is when salvation takes place. They didn't want that kind of salvation. That's not what they were after. Why? Because to confess that, to say that it's only by what Jesus, that He is the living bread, that we have to partake of Him to have eternal life, to have everlasting life, that it comes only through Him and not by what we do, you know what that did? That said that you can do nothing to earn it yourself. You know what that means? That means it's out of my hands. That means I can't do it. That means that I have to fall down before God and admit that I cannot do it by my works. Admit that I am a sinner before a holy God. Admit that there is a judgment, a condemnation that is upon me. And cry out for the mercy as a child before a father. Have mercy upon me, O God. Jesus Christ, You died that I might have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, You come into my life. I'm telling you right now, that's the reason the majority of people don't truly come to Christ. It is their pride. They don't want to confess their need of salvation through Jesus Christ. They don't want to confess truly that they are poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? We have to see ourselves as spiritual beggars before a holy God. That I am nothing, O God, but a sinner. I am nothing, O God, but worthy of death and eternal hell in the lake of fire. But have mercy on me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your promise is that He came to be the Savior of the world. Let Him be my Savior. Let me call upon His name for my salvation. They did not want to hear that kind of teaching. And what I have found in my life is as I go around and I've seen people before where they begin to come to church. They begin to listen even in Bible studies and so forth. And for a while, they're fine. They're even kind of happy to be there. But when conviction begins taking place, and when they begin to see their need of humbling themselves before a holy God and crying out for Jesus Christ to save them, I've noticed that many times they leave and go away. Why? Because they refuse to believe. They refuse to trust. They refuse to come to Him in that way. Now look, as I shared earlier, their rejection of His Word is a rejection of Him. When they reject to hear His Word, when they reject His Gospel, they are rejecting Him. Now look down here with me as we continue in our passage. Look down. It is the Spirit, He says, that quickeneth. The flesh, it profits nothing. It's not about the keeping of the law. It is about my Spirit, saith the Lord, that gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Do you know that when you trust in the Word of God, His Word is spirit, His Word is life, and that Word bursts us when it's mixed by faith? When we call upon the name of Jesus, when we believe truly from our hearts by faith that this is true, His Word gives us life. The Bible says over there in the book of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, in the 23rd verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Word of God. Listen, there is something that's beyond special. There is power in the Word of God. Paul said over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you are here this morning and you have never received the forgiveness and grace of God and never received a new life in Jesus Christ here today, it's not because God does not want to save you. It's not because God did not give His Son to die for you. It is because you will not humble yourselves to receive the living Word of God, to believe in His Word, to trust in Him, and to receive a new life through Him. Have you been born from above? By that living Word of God. James said the same thing in James chapter 1. I think it's verses 18 and 20. He speaks about being born again by the Word of God. You can't be born again apart from the Word of God. Listen, if you're going to be born again and saved, the Spirit of God must be bringing conviction of your sin, a drawing, if you will, unto Christ. But there must be a faith then to believe that this is really true and to receive Jesus into your life. It's His living Word. And as soon as you believe that living Word of God, that living Word of God comes into you and births you and makes you new. Born again, not by corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's why it's important in our services that we proclaim the living Word of God. Because it's the living Word of God that's going to bring change in people's lives. It's not our programs that are going to bring change. It's the Word of God that's going to bring change. And that's why it's important when we're sharing our faith with friends or at school or with neighbors or with family that we share with them the living Word of God. Why? Because it's the living Word of God that can bring change, that brings conviction, and that if they will believe in it, will change their lives. I don't know if I've shared this with you, and it's not in my notes, so this morning it comes free of charge, okay? But I remember hearing the story of a pastor who traveled to the place, the city where he grew up. And he got saved in the military when he had left the city. But he was invited to come back there and preach in a church in that town. And he said he came and he was preaching revival in that church. And as he was preaching, there was a friend that lived in the town. And he went to visit this friend who he'd been very good friends with in high school. He invited his friend to come to the service. When he went to the home of that friend, they had dinner there together. And he began to share with his friend, try to witness to his friend about Christ. His friend rejected the message. Said, I don't want to hear it. And the pastor said he continued sharing that he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God hath not life. And the guy said, listen, Bob, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I'm done with it. And he just kept sharing, listen, I've got to tell you this, that only if you have Jesus will you have life. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God hath not life. The guy is continuing to get more upset. They go out to leave and go to his car. And as they say goodbye, the friend says, Bob, this pastor friend says to his friend, he says, listen, I'm just going to share one more thing with you. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. And he left, thinking, I'll never see him again. He went back. The revival meetings were continuing that week. He goes back the next night in the meeting. Guess who's sitting back there on the back row? His friend. And he's thinking to himself, uh-oh. Is he upset? Because when he had left him the night before, he was very upset. And he preaches his message, and then he begins to give the invitation. And right at the beginning of the invitation, his friend jumps out of the aisle and begins to come straight down to him. And he's thinking to himself, what do I do? If he's wanting to fight, do I protect myself? How do I handle this? And his friend comes down there, and he takes his hand, and he says, listen, I can't get this thought out of my mind, out of my heart. It is he who has the Son who has life, and I want to have the Son. And he bowed and he got saved there that day. I'm telling you, it's the Word of God that's a living Word. And when we trust in the living Word of God, it brings life. But these folks did not want to submit themselves to the living Word of God. They were more interested in their traditions, in their rituals, than they were in the true living Word of God who had come from heaven. And so we come down and we read down in verse number 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him." These disciples that had been with him, that had seen the miracle on the mountain, they had seen the multitudes that were fed by the fish and by the loaves of bread. They've now come to a point where they're like, we don't want anymore. This word of God is offensive to us. We're not willing to submit ourselves truly to it, so we will walk no more with him. And this brings me to my fourth thought about those artificial disciples of Christ. They turn away eventually from the Lord. Now sometimes, again, tares and wheat at the very end, but many times they will turn away from the Lord. John 8:31 says that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. See, if we will continue in his word, if we have a desire to know more of him and learn more of him and just have a thirst for him and for his will in our lives and for his word in our lives, it's a proof that we truly know him. But here they were, they leave, they desire no more to hear of him. You know, the Bible tells us about this group. Go over here with me to the book of 2 Peter. Look over here with me in 2 Peter. Because it's important to understand that though we are some 2,000 years later, we have the same issues in the church today that the Lord had right there in that day. And look over here with me in 2 Peter in the second chapter. And let's go down here and look in verse number 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted..." I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter. All right, wrong chapter there. Wrong book. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. All right. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." This speaks of those that have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They have learned some of the teachings of Christ, but when truly confronted with the truths, they have never truly received them into their hearts. And so while they may appear to be a Christian, they may appear to be a disciple of Christ, truly, they were never really converted. It's just the dog who's gone back to the vomit. It's just the sow that's gone back to the mire. They were never truly changed within. They were never truly followers of Jesus Christ. People say all the time, well, what about these people, you know, the people who believe you can lose your salvation? They're always saying, well, what about all these that have called on the name of God and they've left and they've gone back and they're living in the world? And my answer is, if they're living in the world and there's no chastening of God, then they were never truly born again. They were never truly saved. They were artificial disciples. And the majority here, who's following Christ? We're going to see that the 12 are going to remain. It's the majority of his quote-unquote disciples that are leaving. J. Vernon McGee said, and it was a very high figure, it was something like 60 to 70% he believed in his church did not truly know the risen Lord, though they were members of his very church. You know, we always wonder why it's, you know, and this is on average, but they say there's 10% in the church that do 90% of the work. Well, why is it that there's a very small percentage of people in a church that do a majority of the work? Possibly because there's a very small percentage that truly know the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, how can you not serve him if you know him? If Jesus paid it all, as we heard this morning in the wonderful hymn and song, how can we not give it all back to him? All to him I owe. If we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary, of His amazing love to leave the glory of heaven, when the Creator became the created, when He took a human body, that He may go to the cross and there pay for the price of our sin and die in our place, that kind of love, how can that not stir us to serve Him? And if we can just sit and be quiet and not have a desire to serve and not have a desire to learn more about Him, my friend, you better check out your salvation. That's all I can say to you. You better find out, do you really know Him? Because if you know Him, there's just something inside that wants to serve Him. I can't explain it. I know when God did a work in my life out there, when we had gone out to California, it began here in Missouri, but when I got out to California, God was really stirring my heart. And I remember I started really getting excited about God, desiring to serve God. And there was a guy in the church, nothing against real estate guys, Brother Jerry, but he was a real estate man. He was a member of the church. They're an older guy. And I remember he came up to the pastor because the pastor told me what had taken place. And he said, listen, this guy is worried that you are going to burn out. And he's just really fearful that you're going to burn out, and he's really worried about that. Listen, that was some, 20 years ago? It's still the desire of my heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather burn out than rust out. I would rather be involved for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a balance in serving our Lord and a balance with our families and what we have to do. Listen, I believe the most important word in our Christian walk is balance, having the right balance in our lives. But how many of us truly are seeking first His kingdom? How many of us are truly seeking first His will in our lives? There's a difference. The fellow we had here a few weeks ago, Brother Ron, the evangelist who travels around and goes all the different places, he had an opportunity, my friends, to be an official in the NBA, the National Basketball Association. He had refed some games. He threw up a jump ball for Bill Russell and Wilt Chamberlain. Wouldn't that have been something? Two of the greatest players, and he was just a little short guy. I mean, it wasn't like he even had my size. He was a shorter guy than me, and he threw up a jump ball for Bill Russell and Wilt Chamberlain. Do you know those guys in this the championship series? What was it? Do you remember, Luke, how much they made per game? An official, it was like $25,000 or $30,000 a game that they got just for the championship. That's what they got for one game officiating. I bet you they were hoping for a seven-game series, don't you? Let's push this one all the way to, in fact, let's make a couple of calls here in the sixth one so we'll get to a seventh one because we want to make that an extra $30,000. I'm teasing. But he had that kind of opportunity. But you know what he shared with me? He said, but I could not get out of my heart, Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things shall be added unto you. And so for some 40 or 50 years, he's been seeking first the kingdom of God by his life. Listen, I think when he enters into the gates of glory in heaven, do you think it's going to be worth it that day? Absolutely, it's going to be worth it that day. When you come before your Lord and your Savior, and you lived a life that was sacrificial to follow Him, and there were times when you were persecuted because of your faith, there were times you were rejected because of your walk with the Lord, there were times where you gave up your own personal time that you may serve Him, when you come before Him, it's going to all be worth it. You see, what we need today is not a Christianity that is convenient, or not a Christianity that is uncertain, or not a Christianity that's afraid of the Word of God. What we need today are Christians that are consecrated, Christians that are certain of their salvation, Christians that have a love for the Word of God and are open to the Word of God and are praying, oh God, show me from Your Word the changes that need to be made in my life. Lord, I thirst for You. I long for You. I desire You. I want to know You better. And Lord, I'm asking You to take Your Word and unveil my eyes to the truths of Your Word as I look into the mirror of Your Word. Help me to see myself clearly that I can see the changes that need to be made. People don't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear about conviction. They don't want to hear about change in their life. All they want to be told about is all the good stuff and pat them on the back and say, listen, you're doing a good job for Jesus and let's just keep on going for Him. They don't want any kind of conviction in the preaching. Listen, we need conviction. I need conviction. I need God's Word to convict me. When I hear somebody preach, I want to hear him preach with passion. I want to hear him preach with heart. I want to hear him preach filled with the Spirit of God, which is oftentimes going to mean that God's Word is going to step on my toes and God is going to be calling me to change in my life. Why? Because though I am perfect in Christ, though I am perfect in my position with Christ, in my walk with Christ, I am not perfect. And in my walk with Christ, I need change. And in my walk with Christ, there are areas of my life that I desire and want God to change me from. Do you have that desire today? As we look here and as we conclude here, as we see that these that rejected Him, they rejected God, they rejected Christ because of His teaching. They didn't want more of His Word. And again, my ministry, and I can go back, is filled with these kind of examples. And I'm broken about it, okay? It's not something that I relish in. But I think of some that came. I think of one man right now. He seemed like he truly knew the Lord. He was visiting our services. He was coming. He came from a Catholic background. He said that he believed in Jesus. And I remember there was one Sunday when he had told me he had never been baptized. And he said, well, I'm afraid what my wife will think if I follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm afraid what her mother, or mothers-in-laws can be a problem. All right, I understand that. Amen. And we need great boldness sometimes to deal with our mothers-in-law. And I can talk boldly right now because mine's not here this morning, all right? But what I'm sharing with you this morning is that he had a struggle here because he feared what others would think. Well, the fear of man brings a snare, number one. And I remember one Sunday morning, and I was led of the Lord, I preached on baptism. What baptism was. What baptism marked. The importance of baptism, that if we have truly received Christ as Lord and Savior, we should be willing to get in a baptistry and to follow Him by immersion in our baptism to show, to proclaim to the world, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. It's not that the water washes away our sin. It's the blood of Jesus that washed away our sin. It's the Holy Spirit that has sanctified us. That's the water we need, is the Spirit of God. But it's important, if we're going to follow Him, that we take our first step in following Him by following Him in believer's baptism. You know, that man refused to get baptized. And do you know, it wasn't too long after that that I never saw him again in a service. What happened to him? Only the Lord will show one day, ultimately. But could it be that he was just an artificial disciple? I think of another man who out in California, boy, it just seemed, Brother Jerry, that when he got saved, he was excited about the things of God. And all of a sudden, he wanted to come out with me, and we were knocking on doors and sharing Christ, and we had a bus ministry going there in that church, and he was wanting to come with me, and I enjoyed having him come with me, and I thought, wow, this guy seems to have a lot of zeal for the Lord. I mean, he's wanting to come with me. It's hard to get people to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus, but he was wanting to come. This is great, wonderful. He's coming for a while. He seems to be really excited. I mean, it was Sunday morning, and even on Sunday nights, and even on Wednesday nights, we were seeing him in the church, and then all of a sudden, he stopped showing up. It kind of started off real hot and fervent for maybe a 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, it just hit the wall, and he was not there. It's like, well, what happened to him? Went to visit him, went to see him, went to welcome him to come back, to, man, what you were starting off so well, what happened? You know what it was? He was living with a woman in adultery. And when confronted with that sin of who he was living with in a sinful lifestyle, and because it brought them advantage to live in that lifestyle, because the government was helping to support that sin that they were living in, and if she married him, she would not receive some of that support. Listen, that doesn't justify your sin. Do you think God's not big enough that He can't take your financial need? If you'll do right, seek Him first, the kingdom of God, all these other things are going to be added unto you. But put Him first and do right, and God will bless that. What happened? He was confronted with the Word of God, and he decided, I can't follow that. That's too hard. What? The Word of God. It wasn't that he didn't understand the Word of God. He had understanding. It was that the Word of God was harsh to him. It was calling him to make a change that he did not want to change. Can I give you another example right here? Since I've been here, without naming any names. someone that was visiting our service here and grew up and has a strong independent Baptist even background in their life. And he came to me and he was trying to explain to me the situation of his life and why he was really having this sin in his life. He was trying to justify that sin before me. His first wife had died. He had married another woman, and he said, well, I probably married her too soon, but I did marry her, and then I found out later that she mentally just wasn't all there, and now we have divorced, and she's living over here. I said, is she a believer? Yes, she was a believer. In fact, we even went to the same church, and now she's over here, but now I have this other friend, and she goes on vacations with me, and she travels with me, and she's a good believer. Is that okay with you? I said, sir, is your second wife, she's still alive? Yes, she's still alive. Was she a born-again believer? Yes, she's a born-again believer. I said, this woman over here that you're in friendship with, do you have feelings towards her? Oh, yeah, I have feelings towards her. Then absolutely no, it's not right. You have a wife who's still alive. God's word is clear about that. You need to love her. You need to, even though she maybe is not mentally correct, you went to the throne. You went to the altar before God, and you took a vow before God. The Bible is clear. If they both be believers, and it wasn't that she was crazy. There were just some problems that she was having. But isn't that part of marriage? I mean, you ask Julie about the problems she has to put up with, all right? You don't think there are not some psychological problems here with a pastor, okay? Listen, that's part of what it is. You know what? He never came back to another service. Never visited again. Sure, he went and found a church where it was okay to have that kind of lifestyle. I'm just asking you this morning, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to have? Are you an artificial or are you an authentic Christian? And just to close, as we go back here in John 6, and I'm already gone over today, but look very quickly, we'll just finish here with the words of Peter. When Christ comes to Peter in John chapter 6, and he says to him, look down there with me, I'm turning my Bible, go down there in verse number 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, just like almost like Caesarea Philippi, when they looked at that big rock there, the big hole that was in the bottom of that hill in Caesarea Philippi, and he gives the statement about Christ being the very Christ, the Son of God. He says right here in verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Aren't those words wonderful? Do they speak for you this morning? Who else, Lord, can I go to? Though, Lord, there are times when your word confronts me, though there are times when your word challenges me, though there are your times when your word convicts me and asks me to make changes in my life, though it is difficult, though sometimes your word offends me, it is hard for me, yet, Lord, to who else can I go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. And Lord, I believe and I am sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says there, I am sure, what he is saying there is by practice, by experience, I know that you are the living God. You see, if you have received him into your life and you've experienced his forgiveness and his peace, you know there's no place else for you to go. And though sometimes we resist him, and though sometimes we sin against him, yet there's something inside that is calling us to give up that sin and to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, because we know he's right, we know he's the only way. We know he's the way, the truth, and the life, and we praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.